The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice from heaven that I wish you would all read, please. "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Today is the first Sunday after Epiphany, because yesterday, January 6th, is always Epiphany. And how do we know that? Well, because it's 13 days, the 13th day after Christmas. There's Christmas, then there's the 12 days of Christmas, and then Epiphany. The 12 days that it took, they think, for the wise men to come follow that star to where Jesus was. Some think it took longer, we don't know, but that's how we celebrate Epiphany. Epiphany is a big word for an even bigger word, manifestation, or showing forth of God. So when Jesus was born, God broke into our world and showed us who God is. Sometimes we use the epiphany, like I had an epiphany, like a sudden insight or an understanding too. But we celebrate the coming of the wise men to see the young Jesus. We and their worship of him by giving him gifts. It is this manifestation of Jesus' true identity as a king, because you would only bring gifts to a king. And the wise men were looking for the king of Israel who was born. Though nothing in his surroundings would have said that he was a king, it doesn't scream royalty. They were by then living in a modest house, or they were living in a house. I'm sure it was modest. There was a young teenage mother, a probably bewildered new father. None of that seemed unusual. None of that was telling anyone that it was anything special. And yet, the wise men had seen this sign, this star in the east, and had followed it to where he laid. They came to worship this king, and they saw him through the eyes of faith. They had faith in this sign, though perhaps their eyes saw nothing spectacular. They were the first Gentile worshipers of Christ, the first non-Jewish believers in his kingship, believing that sign. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we read that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. On this Sunday, we celebrate Jesus' baptism, the showing forth of the Holy Trinity. And we celebrate and we remember, by getting a little wet from your crazy pastor, our own baptisms, our entry into God's family and Christ's body, the church. Again, this may not look like much to the world, baptism, even to us. And yet Luther said, "No greater jewel could adorn our body or our soul than baptism." In the beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus comes to John to be baptized in the muddy waters of the Jordan. Now, did he need baptism? No. But he stands in that muddy water in solidarity with us, those that he came to save. He doesn't despise us or the muddy, humble water that John had been using to get people ready for the Christ by taking a look at their lives and repenting of the things that they needed to change. And people flocked to John. Why? Because they desperately, number one, they hadn't had a prophet in Israel in so long, but they needed and wanted to do something to change their lives. They wanted to do something to show it. For them, John's baptism was a symbol or a sign that they had committed to changing, that they had had this change of heart. Of course, Jesus did not need to have a change of heart, but for us, he did this to show the way, to model for us what we were to do. Just the same way that he kept the law for us through his parents by being circumcised on the eighth day. We celebrate that day this past week as well. The eighth day, he shed his first blood, keeping the law. And we're given, though, in his baptism, and I know we've spoken about this baptism a lot. It's been in our lectionary a lot. But we're given this glimpse into heaven. And we have this glimpse of the Trinity together, which is called a theophany. We don't have many of these in the Bible. Theophany is when all three persons of the Trinity are together in one place. And so we see the heavens ripped apart. We hear, they hear, we don't hear it. They heard God's voice, God the Father's voice, Jesus in the water, hallowing this muddy, dirty water, making it holy. The same water that the Israelites crossed when they were crossing into the Promised Land, finally, after 40 years of wandering. They crossed this Jordan. Jesus is now in the Jordan. And we too will enter the Promised Land, this promise of God through the waters of our baptism. But we see Jesus in the water, God the Father's voice, and then the Holy Spirit lighting on him as a dove. As gentle as this nice little flapping dove sounds, the Holy Spirit in 3 years or so will be seen as tongues of flame sweeping through a room. And so there is this idea that the Holy Spirit is always around, but the Holy Spirit is also God's advance team. The Holy Spirit is fire and light, and we hear in the first reading today, the Holy Spirit breathed on the waters. So the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with all of this, and the Holy Spirit is a gift that we are given in our baptism. But, so, this is a day for us to celebrate the tearing open, the schizo. This is a word that is not just a nice little opening. It's ripping the heavens. And Mark used that word for a specific reason, and then we hear that same word describing the way the temple curtain was ripped when Jesus was crucified. We celebrate this tearing of the heavens, that God has manifested himself to us, and that through our baptisms, we have been torn away from a life of meaninglessness, torn away from evil that would want to claim us, torn away from our old doubt and hopelessness, given a new identity as God's children in our baptisms. Through water, God touches his weak and vulnerable crown of creation, us. We are this crown of creation. And in this water, God touches us and says, as he said to Jesus, "Yes, yes, I love you." When you are baptized, your name is spoken. Susie, whoever it is, your name is spoken. Individually, God loves you personally, each of you, and says, "You are my child with whom I am pleased." God gives us our sacraments as visible words. They're physical signs to us. Knowing God knows, we need reminding. We need reminding. We need this reassurance, this God's constant presence with us. We need something physical and something that we can point to. Communion, our baptism, a date, the witnesses that were there that saw us baptized. We have this that we can cling to. As Americans, we celebrate the 4th of July as our day of independence from England, with fireworks, with parades. And so today we celebrate our adoption as God's children. As we watch fireworks on the 4th of July, we remember the Revolutionary War, all the battles that were fought so that we could be a free nation. And so today, as we come up for communion and we dip our fingers in the water and make the sign of the cross on our foreheads, we remember that God has claimed us and God has set us free in our baptisms, free to live as God's children, free to live out God's mission and the call that God gave us each in our baptism. So though God is present in all of creation, God has promised to be especially present in the waters of baptism. Every time we do this, God has promised to be especially present in the plain elements of bread and wine when we have communion. And so we are always assured then of God's presence each and every time. Now, is it the bread? Is it the wine? Is it the water that does this amazing stuff? No. It's when it is linked with God's word. It is God's word that is incredibly powerful that does this. The word is amazing. Luther said, "God is present everywhere, even in my cabbage soup. But no promise was given to us about cabbage soup. So nothing is gained when we eat cabbage soup but our nutrition. What do we receive in baptism? Today might be a good day to review. Well, we are incorporated into Christ, into his body, into his family, the church. We are adopted as God's covenant people. First it was the Jews. We have now been grafted in, included, and that graft will hold because we are grafted into Christ. We are called, born again, chosen, saved. Saved from what? From sin, from eternal death. And we are forgiven in baptism. Free. We can live without excuses. We are forgiven. God has forgiven us. With our baptism, we receive this palpable reminder, like I was talking about, this date, this thing that we can cling to, that we know we were baptized. And so we are set aside to be God's light and love in this world. We're given the Holy Spirit, which is no small gift, as a down payment. And as witness to this adoption, we are given this jewel, Luther says, which is God's promise of salvation. Imagine this. Wouldn't we run to the nearest doctor if suddenly we heard that this doctor had a medicine that could cure us from our sin, that would promise us eternal life? Wouldn't we pay anything for it? And yet, we are given this in baptism free, this medicine that swallows up death. Because of our baptisms, we are Christians. Are we perfect Christians? We never will be, but we are Christians. Our identity, our status before God does not depend on how we're feeling on any given day, does not have anything to do with whether we have said the right words, had the right experience, or whether we are free of doubt, or what we accomplish, or what success or position we have in this life. As Lutherans, we have this rich theology of baptism, of the sacraments. This is a gift, I feel. It is a great comfort for us to know that in baptism and in the sacrament of the altar, God acts. We don't act. God acts. Yes, it is one way. We give nothing to God other than to come forward like beggars to the table or to our baptism brought by our parents. God acts. This is God's free gift, God's choice to do this. If it were up to us, we would have all kinds of doubts over whether we had done the right thing, whether we thought the right thing, whether we were doing the right thing, thinking the right thing as we knelt. Well, were we doing the right thing when we were baptized? What about the sins I've done since? Was the pastor okay? Did they do the right ceremony? We would have all these doubts, and Luther feels that this is tortuous to a sinner. And wrong, because when we doubt that, we are doubting what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you believe and you are baptized, you will be saved. Saved. We don't have a God that sits up there waiting for us to do the exact right thing at the exact right time. We don't have anyone that's waiting for us to feel the right way for a long enough period of time. We have all these questions, all these doubts. Does this sound like a God that would leave heaven and come down to us to rescue us? Who's going to make us do and say the right thing so that we are never, never sure of his love for us? No. This is an act that God initiates, God commands it, and in which God makes gracious promises to us. We come as beggars. We give our gifts every Sunday, as the wise men did. But what can actually ever pay for this? What could pay? There's nothing. There's nothing. And so all we can do is give our thanks and our praise to God. Luther himself had moments when he was assailed with doubt from within, from without. I mean, he went through a lot. Everyone was questioning Luther. The church was against him at the time. And he would yell out loud to himself, he says, and to whatever demon he felt might be listening, I am baptized. I shall therefore, by Christ, overcome sin and death. And I, too, as sinful as I am, will live forever with him because of my baptism. Luther said that Christ had taken away all of our misery into himself, all of our sin into himself on the cross, and given us his righteousness. He called this the beautiful exchange. We received his righteousness, and he took our sin. Luther found enormous consolation in the fact of his baptism, reminding himself every morning as he washed his face that in his baptism he arose new every day. Today, may we recognize this manifestation, this epiphany of God in this common earthly element of water, combined with God's powerful word of promise to us. We come again to worship our God, who loves us, who has said yes to us in all of our muddiness, who has ripped open the heavens and become incarnate to make us his own, to save us. Since we are helpless against death in our own sinful nature. So today, let us praise God for this rescue of ours through Christ, for his manifestation, for his name, Christian, that we joyfully wear. We praise God for baptism and all of God's promises that were made and delivered in those very plain waters, but with that very powerful word. May we remember and remind ourselves of our own baptism on days that we struggle, on days that we have doubts. Let us remember, I am baptized. It is God's strong sign to us. It is not the star. It's even better. It is even better. We received love and identity and promises in our sign. So may we see our King and our Savior as the wise men did, through eyes of faith. Follow this sign we've been given. Amen.